Well, good morning. I want to welcome everyone here. Is my mic on? Mic is not on. You got it? There we go. Good morning. We want to welcome everyone here, welcome visitors. Want to welcome Kenny back. Kenny Klein made it back from Africa, so we've been praying for him, and it's really cool that he's back with us. I was thinking a little bit this week. Our thoughts have been with the people over in Ukraine, and we were talking about it at work here the other day, what it would be like to experience something like that where, I mean, I don't think Canada's ever going to do that. I'm Canadian, and they're just not brave enough to come and invade the U.S., but if the scenario would be like, you know, Canada coming and invading the U.S., and we would be having bombs dropping in Cleveland and Worcester and Massillon and what it must feel like for your life to be so disrupted like that. And I think as Christian people, we have to remember the suffering that's going on over there for not only for the people that are not saved, but also for our Christian brothers and sisters over in Ukraine. I heard the one guy said, you know, and the resilience of their faith is just phenomenal, because I heard one guy said, you know, he goes, if I die today, I'll be with Jesus. And if not, he's going to be with me. And I love that. You know, like, you know, if I die today, I'm going to be with Jesus. If not, he's going to be here with me. And I think that should be our prayer. That should be our saying, you know, if we're going to die, you know, we're going to be with Jesus. It's just going to be that. It's going to be awesome. And if not, you know what, he's still here with me. So I think I want us to remember that. Remember that the whole conflict, you know, war is hell. It's just all there is to it. It's a terrible thing. I believe it's a work of the devil. There's nothing good from it. And I believe as Christian people, we need to, just pray for the peace over there. It could happen. This is going to be a little side note from my message. The title of my message is going to be on your calling. And I'm going to talk a bit about two different aspects of calling, two different, I guess, callings that we have in our life. But before that, we're leading up into this time before Easter, which is coming up in April, called Lent. And I want to kind of not, Lent is, to me, has a little bit of like Catholic roots and stuff like that. I don't want to think about it through that lens. But I wondered if you can join me. It's usually this time, it was like 40 days, and it's based off of Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days where he prayed and fasted. And I've been thinking about doing this here for the next 40 days. It's going to start, I think, March 2nd, where for 40 days, do you want to join me and do some prayer and fasting? And now, I'm not sure, I have these vices in my life. Everybody has these things in their life that they kind of can't do without, or it's hard to do without it. And the two things that I'm gonna try to give up, and once again I'm gonna try here, is one of them's coffee, which is really hard for me. I drink a lot of coffee. I drink it every day. And the other one is Twitter. I'm kind of addicted to Twitter. I'm not gonna lie to you. And so my two things that I want to give up. And I think there's a biblical. There's a couple reasons why I think it's important to be able to give something up. One of the things that I think about is when you go through a time of like prayer and fasting, and if there's strongholds in your life, there's things in your life that you can't give up. I think this is a way to undo those things. It's a way that if you're sin in your life, if there's these strongholds that you can't get, prayer and fasting. This is a biblical term where Jesus said, you know, some things don't come out, like, you know. Remember, the disciples are trying to cast out demons, and they said, you know what, we couldn't do it. They came to Jesus and like, what's going on? And he's like, some things don't come out except with prayer and fasting. So I think it's a biblical mandate. It helps you grow as well. It's going to take you out of that, maybe the milk stage, if you're in a milk stage where you're just like kind of going through life, and it's maybe a little bit super fluid. You're maybe reading the Bible to a certain level. You're maybe kind of coasting along, but you want to dig in and get a little bit deeper. I feel prayer and fasting kind of takes it to that next level. It takes you from like Dairy Queen to Arby's, you know, give me the meat. You know, it's that kind of sense there. Historically, it's been done in church for 2,000 years. You know, I think that's really a mandate that's been throughout church. And I think you'll do it if you love God. The love of Christ actually compels us to suffer in the ministry of Christ. And sometimes our suffering, you know, we live a pretty privileged life. We don't have a lot of suffering. There's not a lot of things that we would consider suffering. But to deny us some of the things that we really enjoy, to deny me things that I really like to have in my life, I think can help balance your life and give you moderation. So what vices are you going to give up? You don't have to do this. I thought of maybe starting a Facebook page or something to kind of, because I think we're going to need some encouragement on this. So maybe this is a new thought for you. Maybe you've never done this before, and I've never done it for 40 days. I've done it for very small periods of time. So if you want to join me, we can do that. What are you willing to give up? And it all leads up to this culmination where it's Easter, which is the death and resurrection of Christ. And it kind of sets ourselves up for that. So my two things are Twitter and coffee. I'm gonna attempt that through the grace of God, that we can stop doing those things. And once again, stuff isn't wrong. I'm not saying that it's like evil or sin or anything like that, but sometimes it's just things that kind of have a hold on you. So my text today is out of 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is kind of leading into, you know, we're having ordination coming up, and Steve had talked about we're going to have some sermons centered around, you know, ordination. And I started thinking about, like, what does a sermon look like on that? And so I started coming up with, you know, what is my calling? And before you, like, just check out and you say, well, you know, I'm not part of the eligible people that can be in the ordination, the message is going to be for everybody. I'm not going to exclude any of you. You're not going to walk out of here saying, okay, that wasn't for me. Because I think the first part of our calling, and this is going to be pretty basic and it might be pretty simple, but I think the first part of our calling is Jesus calling us, is that very first step. And I'm going to back up a little bit. What actually is a calling? And it's a strong urge towards a particular way of life. It's like this strong urge we have. And the way we define it, a lot of times it's kind of a Christianese type term. It's like we use it a lot in church. You know, what's my calling? I'm called to serve on the mission field. I'm called to serve in church. I'm called to be a minister or a pastor. And we use it in that thing. But I'm going to focus kind of on two kinds of calling. The first one is God's call towards an unsaved person or unbeliever. Kind of what does that look like? I'm going to give us kind of a, because I think you can't have the second calling in your life without having the first. You can't, if your life is not right, if you're not in tune with God, if you're not a Christian, I believe that calling that you have, that secondary calling, it's going to be mixed up. You're going to be confused with it. You're not going to know really what you're doing. So the first call, I think, is when you start to, in your heart, you know that something's not right. You know, I'm starting to, I feel that, you know, there's a sense of hopelessness. I lack fulfillment. I lack purpose. And there's things in my life that are just not right. And it starts differently for different people. Some people have done it at a very young age, 4 or 5 years old. Some people, it's in their teenage years. Some people come to know Christ, you know, later in life. We're all at various stages of life. But it's that call to Jesus and to know him and to conform to his image. That's what the first call that we have is. And there's this work, there's this work of grace that's called, some people call it, like the Wesleyans call that preventing grace or prevenient grace. And it comes from the Old English word to go before. But it's very simply put that God's grace was already at work in your life before you even realized it. God's work, he was working in you, and he was working around you, and he was working maybe in the sphere that you're in before you even realized it. And if you look at Titus 2, 11 through 14, it kind of gives this really good job of explaining this. And I'm going to read Titus 2, 11 and 14 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And I love that first verse because it says, you know, for the grace of God appeared bringing salvation for all people. And we talked about this on Wednesday night. We had a Bible study and we're studying like the works of Calvin or Reformed theology. And they have this theology that I kind of disagree with a little bit, that there's only elect or chosen people. And this verse just says, you know what? Salvation is coming for everyone. It's coming for all. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, while we were messed up, we were ungodly people, Christ died for us. And not all of us have some kind of crazy, wild testimony. You know, a lot of us grew up probably in a church setting. A lot of us grew up with Christian families. We heard about who God was, and we heard that. And maybe we were kind of good on Sundays and heathens the rest of the week. I mean, I'm not sure. That's kind of how I grew up. I hit it really well. I looked good on the outside, and I was doing a lot of bad stuff on the inside. And even if we didn't do a lot of bad stuff, the Bible is pretty clear that there's nobody outside here, there's nobody in this church that was born as a good person, quote-unquote good person. Romans 3:23, there's no exception. But Jesus invites us, he calls us to come to him. And in evangelical circles or in Christian circles, there's this term that I kind of disagree with, where it says, you know what, I found Jesus. You ever heard that before? You're like, oh, I found Jesus, I'm pretty excited about that. Well, it's not how the Bible says it. For one, Jesus never was lost, okay? Jesus was never lost, we were. We were the people that were lost. We were dead, and one preacher said this, and I really liked it. He said, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, but he came to make dead people alive. And I think that's very crucial when understanding the call that we have. Jesus actually came to make dead people alive. We were lifeless. We were dead. I think I preached about this when I was going through four-chair discipleship, but that's what he did. So let's look at Matthew 10:1. It says, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Jesus went out and called his disciples. You know, these disciples were actually living their normal life. You know, you had everything from fishermen to zealots, tax collectors, one was a doctor. They were just going, doing their thing. But Jesus, it said he called them to him. So he actually called them to him, and Jesus invites us to himself, and he invites us, and it takes faith. And it says he's dealt to every person here has a measure of faith to believe in Jesus. And we're all dealt that. And some people push off the call, and I heard this analogy that I really like, and we have some fisher people, we have people that are fishermen here, right? Raise of hands if you like fishing. You know, we got some fishermen here, some fisherwomen in here, right? It's not just guys, you know, you can fish. If you're a lady too. But I heard this analogy I really liked that said, think about Jesus as a fisherman. And he's there and there's like 7 billion fish all over the world. And they're all different stripes of fish. There's saltwater fish, freshwater, there's predatorial fish, there's, you know, your bottom feeders like your flounder, halibut. There's all kinds of fish out there. And he's baiting that hook because he has to know what kind of right bait to use. Starts casting it out there and he starts fishing. And he's seen you. He's seen who you are, and he has that bait for you, and he throws it out, and he has a special bait for Elijah, and boom, he catches him. And he starts reeling it in. You know, he's calling him to himself. He's calling him, and he's reeling, and the fish is fighting, and it's splashing all over the place, and it's just chaos. You know, you're trying to pull it in, and we finally get onto the boat, and we're flopping there on the boat and wondering what's going off, and then just like, you know, it's like, bam! You know, he hits us on the head. And we're like, oh, what happened? Wow, we found Jesus. It isn't that way, is it? It's Jesus found us, and sometimes it's that struggle to get us into where he wants us. And it talks about in the Bible, it says, we love him because he, what? Because after he loved us? No, because he first loved us. And isn't that an amazing thing? We love him because he first loved us. And so he has us in the boat. We didn't find Jesus. Jesus finds us and calls us to him. So if you have not accepted this first calling of God in your life, you know, maybe you're sitting out there and you're like, I've kind of felt this urge to do it. I've kind of felt the tendency. I know I should, but I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Don't put it off. There's these little tracks out there. It's called Knowing God Personally. We have a bunch of them back by the coat rack back there. Grab one of them. Talk to someone. A friend of mine, Tim Troyer, he actually talked at our small group leader retreat. And he said he went on a mission trip, and he went there with a guy that was from Indiana, and they went on this mission trip, and on this mission trip, they decided to go to a church, and this guy was really nervous. He said, you know what, Tim, I've never been to a church before. And he's like, what, really? You grew up in Indiana. You've never been to church? Nope, never been to church. And this guy actually worked on a roofing crew with a bunch of Christian guys, and no one had ever invited him to church. I thought that's pretty sad, you know what I mean? But then I started thinking in my own life, how many people that I work with that I've never invited to church, that I've never bothered to inquire, you know, what kind of relationship they have with Jesus Christ. So if you haven't, if you're unsure, maybe you don't know what that looks like, maybe you've felt the calling, but you've kind of resisted it, you're that fish that's fighting and Jesus trying to pull you in, don't do it. Just give yourself up. So let's read our text in 2 Peter, starting in verse chapter 3, 2 Peter verse chapter 1. And this, I don't know, it just struck me weird the first time I was reading Peter, because I didn't realize that this, I mean, I kind of knew it, but I never really knew it, that this is the Simon Peter that denied Jesus. You know, this is the same Peter that was like, rah, rah, we're going to go to the cross for you. And Jesus said, yep, you're going to probably die with me. You know, that's going to happen. But this is that same Peter. Now he's writing like chapters in the Bible. And it's interesting because Simon was his given name. Like, you know, if they name me, they call, you know, my parents call me Joseph and I go by Joe. But then Jesus added on and said, you know what, from now on I'm going to call you Peter because I'm going to build my church off of you. And Peter is rock in Hebrew. And here, when Peter's describing himself in this greeting, he calls himself Simon Peter. And so I'm thinking he's remembering like kind of the old guy that he was, but also the new guy that he was. And he's like, guys, I want you, this is me. This is Simon Peter speaking here. And this verse, he's calling about, I'm going to run out of time. Okay, let's read this chapter. Starting at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So you see this here, God is calling us to his own glory, and we are escaping, you know, dead and dying, he becomes green and growing and living. We're escaping that old sinful world. And then he goes, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and with knowledge self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which is obviously things we don't want to do. Nobody wants to be ineffective. Nobody wants to be unfruitful. That's something that as Christians we're like, we want to matter. We want fulfillment. We want to know what our calling is. And we're going to get into that. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And so Peter's like trying to get this into this group of people's heads. He's like, you know what? Don't forget where you came from. You know, you were dead, you were caught up in sin, you're short-sighted if you keep this up. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see here that we're spiritual sons and daughters, and growth doesn't just happen. We have to be diligent in waiting for the Lord. And we see that well-rounded Christians, Christians who are growing, they're going to have these qualities, self-control, knowledge, and it's all rooted in this capstone of love that's God working in us. And it keeps us from being unfruitful and unproductive. So how do we make this our calling and election, sure? Okay, so the secondary calling is, once we are saved, God starts to call us into his work. Now, the first one, without a shadow of a doubt, is when he calls us and draws us into himself, Jesus isn't just calling our hearts to him, he's actually transforming us, and he wants us now to go out and pass that along. Our calling now becomes, okay, what do we do with the good news that we've heard? So, number one, I'd say, without exception, is we're called to share the gospel. Matthew 28 talks about the Great Commission. You know, that is something that's given to all of us. There's not one of us that can walk out of here if we're a Christian and says, you know what, the Great Commission is for somebody else. No, the Great Commission is for you. You are called to that. It says, go make disciples. We're little Christs. That's what Christians are, little Christs. And our thing is to share the word, plant the seed, and let God do the changing. So, gospel, send it out into the lives of the unbelieving world. Now, our call to ministry, I truly believe that we're all called to edify the body of Christ in some way. We all have different callings. Like, not everybody's called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to, like, go in the mission field. But there's a lot of things that people are called to. They feel this stirring inside of them. They start to, they're like, okay, I can be used by God. Some of that is worship leader, Sunday school teacher, greeter, running the soundboard, running video tech. Maybe your administrative work in church, server, you know, there's all kinds of things, pastor. And the beauty of the Bible, it gives us so many examples of people that were called by God and he used them. And I'm going to talk about a couple people in the Bible here that have been particularly challenging for me. One of them was Jeremiah, and I'm just going to briefly talk about it. If you look at Jeremiah 1:5, it says, before he was born, God made him a prophet. So poor Jeremiah came out. He didn't even, you know, it said, you know what, I'm going to make you a prophet before you were born. And so Jeremiah came out and was like, man, I'm going to be a prophet. It's going to be awesome. So God called him to that before he was born. But the guy that was kind of interesting is in Genesis 37. It's my namesake. I'm not sure if my parents named me after Joseph. I'm not sure where they got the name from. But Joseph was this guy who had these prophetic dreams. He was a dreamer. And I want us to look at this little story a little bit closer. So he was a 17-year-old guy. He was daddy's favorite. He was kind of a spoiled kid, I would kind of assume. And he started dreaming these dreams. And I guess I want to be careful a little bit with this. I'm kind of starting to look into this a little bit more. Do people still have dreams today that are working and that you can use? I think there is. I think there's dreams people have that are kind of supplement or reaffirm our faith, prophetic dreams. But we see that God was definitely working in here. Now, why was he having a 17-year-old kid dream about his brothers and his dad bowing down to him? You know, it seems kind of strange. And of course, you know, Joseph's like, yeah, you guys are going to bow down to me. And it says his brothers hated him because of it. And also there's a little verse in there that I just read here that I never understood before. It said he basically tattled. He gave a bad report to his dad one time about his brothers. Kind of tattled on him. So the dude, he's a little arrogant, a little smug, a little bit of a jerk. You know, I don't think he wasn't just this perfect kid. A lot of times we read the story of Joseph where we have him as this, we hold him up a little bit on a pedestal. But we see later on that he went looking for his brothers. They wanted to kill him, and eventually they sold him in as a slave into Egypt. And some of the circumstances started to dictate his calling. Like, this calling about what he was going to be way back then, this prophetic vision that he had, this dream, that is one day his brothers and sisters were going to bow down to him. And God used him as with him, and he used his skills to become the second in command in Egypt. And it was interesting because I think Joseph had to grow in stages. I think God kind of worked through his life some of the things he experienced going through Potiphar's house, going into prison, all those things that kind of accumulated and made him into the man he was to be. So when we look at our calling, when we look at what we're supposed to do, I think it can kind of change directions. God's a bit of a disruptor, if you really think about it. He disrupted the lives of the disciples. He disrupted the life of Joseph. Joseph's a 17-year-old kid just, you know, having a great time at home, you know, dressing in wild, colorful clothing and, you know, having dreams and telling people about him. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, he's a prisoner. He's a slave. He goes from that, goes into a prison. Like, his life got disrupted all over the place. But he kind of was going toward that end goal of what's God's calling? Where's God wanting me to be? And then you have Moses. Steve talked about him last Sunday, and he's another person that's just a really interesting character in the Bible. Grew up in Pharaoh's house, so he grew up in Egypt. He was basically a prince. He remembered where he came from, and God used his circumstances to understand the working of Egypt. You know, he was rescued as a Hebrew kid, put into Pharaoh's house, and then he killed this Egyptian. I think sometimes what can happen in our lives is we can actually get a jump on our calling and it's too soon. So what happened here, there's a scenario where this Egyptian is killing this Hebrew or beating up this Hebrew. Moses seen it and said, you know what, I'm going to intervene. That's not right. There's something here that's not right. So he puts himself into the situation, ends up killing the Egyptian. So he had this sense of, okay, right and wrong, morality. He knew that this wasn't good. He decided to do it. And then there's a verse kind of after that. He said there was two Hebrews that were starting to fight. So Moses shows up again. And the Hebrew guys look at him and said, okay, what are you going to do? Are you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian? And he said, who made you prince and judge over us? And so right there, those guys kind of were speaking a little bit into Moses' life. Did you get that? Because they said, who made you a judge and a prince over us? And they were kind of foretelling what Moses was going to be about 40-some-odd years later. Sometimes our calling is ahead of its time. God needs to do some work in our lives yet. And do you know when Moses started leading the children of Israel, he was 80 years old? He was not a young man anymore. And he spent 40 years being the best, you know, sheep herder that he could be, out in this desert doing all that. And could have God used him earlier? Could he have done it after 10 years? You think he'd have learned a lot of stuff after maybe 10 or 15 or 30 years? But God took him 40 years and said, this is when it was. Now, the other thing that was unique to note that is Pharaoh had died during that time. So sometimes God is setting up a scenario. He's setting up circumstances. He's setting up a time for your calling to be just right. God's timing is always impeccable. He always has his timing right. And so, you know what? Moses is sitting here being a sheep herder. And when God actually decided to call him, he's like, you know what? I don't think it's, you got the wrong guy. I'm terrible at talking. I'm a bad communicator. There's a lot of things going on here. There's, you know, I've got a good sheep business going on. You know, there's a lot of things that were going right in his life. And here God tried to disrupt him. He's like, you know what? I want you to rescue my people. I want you to come in here and do that. And God used him. And, you know, I think he became a lot more of a humble person. This guy was, I mean, technically he was a murderer, if you think about it. God, I think, worked in his life in those 40 years and developed his calling. So what can we learn from this? Our calling is a lot of times dictated by our circumstances. You know, we can't really pick the families that we grow up in. We don't know how that works. We can't pick, you know, maybe the place that you were born. You can't, and none of that happens. But there's this desire in our heart that starts to drive us. And maybe it's somebody giving you a word. Somebody's coming to you and talks to you and says, you know, they're speaking into your life. They're saying, you know what, I see this in you. I see this potential in you. I see this is something I think you could do. Wise counsel, having someone who kind of pours into you. That's the start of this calling. That's the start of your calling. Maybe it's a prophetic dream. It's possible that God still speaks in dreams. One thing I think when it comes to prophetic stuff, you know, you hear this term a lot in charismatic circles, and I think it's important to realize God never hides his meaning. He doesn't hide the meaning. You know, if he gives you something like that, the meaning is going to be pretty clear. The Bible always tells us everything that we need to know. So you're not going to get a special revelation like If you look at Mormonism, Joseph Smith got this special revelation outside of the Bible that's not true. If you do have some kind of prophetic word that comes in or vision, it's always going to agree with the Bible. Dreams are sometimes maybe just a confirmation to something you already know. It should never equal or trump the word of God, and it always should be in line with God's character and his word. The other thing when it comes to our calling, I think that's important, is our gifts and abilities. Our calling can be tied into that. And another word of caution, your calling isn't always something that you're super good at. It's not something that you're super good at. I think one of the most great glaring examples in the Bible is Noah. Noah was a farmer, and he wasn't a boat builder. There was nothing in the Bible that indicated that, you know what, he's a master boat builder. Not at all. But God called him to build a boat because he was faithful, because he was a man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It wasn't because he was really skilled at building boats. But God used that, and he called him and said, you know what, I want you to do this because of your heart is good with me. Your heart is right with me. Your first calling has been there. The other thing, I believe God wants to get all the glory out of your calling. Your calling isn't about you. It's not you that are getting everything out of it. Your calling is what does God get out of it. In Genesis 9, 15 through 16, this is God talking, and he's talking to Pharaoh. And this is what he says to Pharaoh. He says, for by now I could have put out of my hand, and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. This was right after all the plagues had come on Pharaoh. And God said, you know what? I could wipe you off, your whole entire people, all the Egyptian people would be gone. I could have easily done that. But what I did is I wanted to show everybody I want to show everyone my power and how much glory I get from this. God wants the glory, and he wants to get the glory out of your calling. And I think he wants to disrupt us. I think he wants to come into our 9-to-5 life, into our, you know, live for the weekend, 2-week vacation out of the year type of life, and he wants to disrupt us and give us a little bit of a taste of something better. That's what he wants to do. Because your calling isn't necessarily just what you're doing day in and day out. It can be. But God loves interrupting our set plans. He loves it because he gets glory from it. So what I want to leave this today, I want to leave you with this question. Are you willing to let God interrupt your life? Are you willing to let him interrupt your life with maybe a calling that you didn't see coming? Maybe it's somebody speaking in your life. Maybe it's your gift and abilities. Maybe it's maybe you have this crazy dream this week. I don't know. We'll find out. But God wants to disrupt your life. He wants to give you this calling. And I think every one of us has it. Sometimes we're not discovering it yet. The calling isn't about you. Tim Keller says it like this. He says, a lot of people, instead of asking what is in it for me and what will give me the most status, he encourages us to ask, how will my existing abilities and opportunities be for the greatest service of others? I think our calling needs to be based off of how can I serve others better? How can I serve others better than myself? And the other thing, I'm just wrapping up here. Your calling is not a future tense. And I want us to get this one, because our calling is not something that's going to happen out in the future. I think the life you're living right now, what you're doing right now, apart from maybe, you know, the sin that you have in your life or the stuff we're dealing with, God placed you at a job. He placed you with the family or a church or the neighborhood or the community that you're in. He placed you there, and that's your calling. He wants you to serve in that area. And sometimes we get distracted with that. Sometimes we get distracted with the mundane or the monotony of just life. And we forget that this is what our calling is. Does God want us to plan out things? Of course he does. I think he wants us to plan out, but he wants us to be okay when he comes in and disrupts those plans. God has called you to serve him today. And not something I've done or want to do, but he wants you to do it today. He doesn't want you to do it next week. He wants you to serve him now. Your calling is now. And this is where it wraps up. Our desire as Christians, we all want to hear these words. And this is out of Matthew. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. That's your calling. That faithfulness with a few things, that's your calling. I will put you in charge of many things. Come share in the master's happiness. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. And so that's what our calling is. We want to be faithful with the things that God has given us. So with that in mind, let us stand for prayer. And just a reminder, elder board meeting right after church, back in 2007. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have, for one, that your son came to us and is calling us to him, that we can't do anything of our own sinful nature. And dear God, if there is anyone here that does not know you, that has not given their life to you, dear God, that you would just work in them, use the grace that you've given to work in their life and draw them to you. And sometimes, dear God, you know, we have all these reasons why we shouldn't. Just dispel those reasons. And dear God, as we look at what our calling is, people are called to so many different things. Help make that calling clear to us as we go about this next week or next month, next year. Help us to understand the calling that you've given to us, the number one calling of spreading your word, spreading the gospel. That's something we all need to do. And then the unique callings that you've given us in ministry or our callings to serve others. May we speak into people's life and help us if we see something in someone else to speak into their life, to give them some vision as well. We ask this all in your name. Amen.